You shall count 7 full weeks before from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. And we find this scripture in Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. Day 1 marked the lifting of the wave sheaf. Jesus Christ sanctified, accepted, and presented as the first fruit from the dead. 2 days ago, day 40, marked his ascension, returning to glory, completing his work assigned to him during his first coming, and entrusting the rest to us. Day 42 is today. We are still in the field being sanctified between the early and late grain harvest, which is also the spring harvest. Day 50 will come, and with it, the wheat must be ready, offered, acceptable, and holy. The count is not ritual, it is refinement. Between these days, we are not spectators. We are being transformed into the bride. Join me in asking, are we becoming holy from day 1 to day 50, or merely marking time? Again, are we becoming holy from day 1 through day 50, or merely marking time? Let us explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of this message is Made Holy Between Harvests. Made Holy Between Harvests. And the tagline, for those who like that, Becoming the Bride from Day 1 to Day 50. To become holy, we must first understand what holiness truly is. And we will be asking this main specific purpose question within 7 sub-questions. The first of these sub-questions is, what makes us holy? What makes us holy? Holy or holiness does not originate in us. It is the nature of the Most High, His very essence, who He is. The Creator made a clear distinction between what is common and what is set apart. That's why also He created the Sabbath day. It's a time set apart. Leviticus 11, verse 44, if you'd like to turn there with me. Leviticus 11, verse 44. Our Father makes us holy through His word, through obedience, and by His power, His Spirit. Jesus Christ is the first to be made holy in flesh and glorified as first fruit, set apart on day 1 of the count. We are not holy by heritage, or like we feel about it, or by emotion or claim, but by the active working of truth in our lives. Holiness is distinction for a purpose. Without it, we are not His. Leviticus 11, verse 44 and 45. Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And this time period, these 50 days, is all about that. The command to be holy is not a human invention. It comes from the Most High, who is Himself holy. He distinguishes what is defiled from what is pure and calls His people to reflect that same distinction. That's why we're here today. Let's turn to John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. Deliverance from Egypt was not only about liberation, that was a big part of it, but about transformation they were separated to become His. That pattern holds. We cannot remain common and belong to Him. Holiness begins with consecration. John 17, verse 17 through 19. Chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them, set them apart for holy service to God in the truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, I sanctify myself, I set myself apart for holy service to God, that they also may be sanctified, may be set apart for holy service to God in truth. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible throughout this message. Jesus Christ asked our Father to make us holy by the Word, and we go over this passage specifically during the Passover service. He consecrated Himself as the first fruit so we could be sanctified in truth. Without Him being the first fruit, we could never be sanctified. Why continue? Hebrews 12, verse 10. The truth does not change, never changes. It sets apart those who accept it. And we just commemorated that, the 30-year anniversary of where we were put to the test in a special way. Now, how precious that truth is. Truth can never change. Sometimes our understanding of the truth might change, but it's not because the truth changes. It's just our understanding as we calibrate with the truth. Holiness is not abstract. It is visible in those who live by the Word. To be sent as He was means we must reflect the same truth, not blend with the ways of the world. And we heard that in the sermonette. Thank you so much for that sermonette. Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11. Hebrews 12, verse 10. They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Our Father's discipline, the discipline of a loving, deeply caring Father, is for transformation, never for punishment. Through it, we are trained to reflect His holiness. That's the purpose of it. We are trained to reflect His holiness, not just believe in it in an academic sense, because we have always taught it that way. No, we mean it, we live it. Holiness is not achieved without correction or that constant calibration. You know, that's probably a better word. Discipline is not pleasant, but it produces peace, this wholesomeness, this perfect condition and righteousness in those who endure it. That's the purpose of discipline. Holiness is not emotional. It is formed in those who accept correction and then yield to our Father. If you resist discipline, we resist becoming holy. If holiness begins with separation, what does the appointed time teach us about becoming ready? The second facet, or the second sub-question tenet I would like to touch on is, how does time make us ready? How does time make us ready? The count from day 1 to day 50 is not an arbitrary calendar. It is a holy measure of becoming. From the wave sheaf of barley to the offering of wheat, each day is a declaration that we are not yet complete. Let's turn to Leviticus 23, verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Day 1 marked the acceptance of Jesus Christ as first fruit. Day 50 requires a bride made ready. Time in this sequence is not delay, it is refinement. Our Father set these appointments so that we, like Ruth, might labor in the field until the moment of presentation. Holiness is not formed in haste, but in daily faithfulness. Leviticus 23, verse 15 through 17. Leviticus 23, verse 15. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10, that's 7 pounds, of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. The count is exact, precise, 7 full weeks plus 1 day. Each day is measured by our Father, linking the first fruit to the completed offering. Let's turn to Ruth chapter 2, verse 23. Ruth 2, verse 23. The barley was lifted without leaven. That's why it's so important, as we understand, that the wave sheaf offering takes place during the days of unleavened bread. The barley was lifted without leaven. The wheat loaves are baked with it, symbolizing imperfection transformed by sanctification. The final presentation includes what once rose from the earth, now refined and prepared. It's not just merely the harvest is ready. No, it has been gleaned, it has been harvested, and then refined. It's also interesting how our Father looks at us, and sometimes people get confused about that. You know, obviously our resurrection is symbolized by the return of Jesus Christ during the Feast of Trumpets. But in God's eyes, when He looks at us, as He's refining us, as He comes to Pentecost, it's an offering already given to Him. We better hold on, because it's obviously not guaranteed. We are being saved. You know, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. But it's not once and done, as we understand. There's still this period between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. Time itself becomes the sanctifying agent, not passive, but participatory, as we will see also in the Book of Ruth, and that in preparation here, as we prepare also for the fast for Pentecost, double Sabbath. You know, I also would like to ask maybe if each one of us studied the Book of Ruth. We are not just offered, we are made ready. Ruth 2, verse 23. Ruth 2, verse 23. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, speaking of Ruth, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. She was in the field for 50 days, in essence, Ruth. Ruth did not labor one day and wait for reward, or just kind of collect, that's good enough for me for today and go home. No, she could barely, almost ripped her garment. You know, of course, Boaz was very generous. She didn't just have to glean. She stayed until the end. She gleaned through the full season from barley to wheat. The same harvest in essence, even though there are two components of the harvest, but it's the spring harvest, 50 days. It's also called the grain harvest. Acts 1, verse 3. Acts 1, verse 3. Her faithfulness in time prepared her for redemption. The process did not begin with honor, but with humility, as she walked behind reapers. It is not when she arrived, but how long she remained, that made her distinct. But of course, we understand from reading Ruth chapter 1, not that we turn there, we turn into Acts chapter 1, verse 3. But here she arrives with Naomi to Bethlehem right when the barley harvest was starting on that first day. It was that wave sheaf offering day. Time tests loyalty, and loyalty refines holiness. Loyalty refines holiness. Holiness can only be given by our Father, but it's refined through time. Acts 1, verse 3 through 5. Acts 1, verse 3. He presented himself alive to them, speaking of Jesus Christ, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, how do we spend our time? Do we spend talking about the kingdom of God? If you run out of things to say, especially during these 50 days, let's talk about the kingdom of God. And part of that is oftentimes it coincides with us making feast plans, isn't it? Where will we travel? There's a good reason for that. And while staying, eating, meaning staying means also in this context always, you know, just stay and look at each other. You know, you eat together. While staying eating with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Obviously, it was 10 days later. They were told to stay put. Jesus Christ remained 40 days after the resurrection. Not to prolong departure, but to prepare his own people, his disciples, the 120 at that point. His ascension marked the transfer of responsibility to us, his church, now to wait and be made ready. They were told not to act, but to remain in place until the appointed time, to be of one accord, to be together, spending some 10 quality days together before they receive God's Spirit. Waiting is not weakness or idleness in this context. It is trust in our Father's promise. Day 40 to day 50 is a call to stay and receive, not to scatter or presume. And we are right now in that time period in history, marking today, day 42. Time given is time for transformation. That's why it's very encouraging that our incoming president, John Elliott, asked the church to fast together, because we have to be of one accord. Because there is, at the end of the day, there's one Spirit of God. We are one people. If time prepares us for holiness, what role does our labor play in that preparation? The third facet is, how does labor shape our holiness? How does labor shape our holiness? That's where we quickly can go on a slippery slope, if you're not careful, obviously. Holiness is not received through silence or standing still. It is shaped through faithfulness in labor. It is shaped. Again, it comes from our Father. It's nothing we can do on our own. But it is shaped through faithfulness in labor. From barley to wheat, Ruth worked in the field not to prove herself, but because her heart was aligned with covenant. You know, that's what she had embraced. That decision was made when she joined Naomi to return to Bethlehem. Your God shall be my God. At that point, she has embraced it, but of course, she had still had to be redeemed and had become a bride. Ruth 2, verse 7. Ruth 2, verse 7. The Redeemer provides the field and favor, but the bride must glean with humility. Ruth 2, verse 7. Labor in holiness is not about status. It is about steadfastness. The days between day 1 and day 50 are not idle. They are active with obedience, refinement, and tested character. Holiness is not a condition we inherit. It is a reality we pursue. That's why it's so encouraging when one gets approached by this or the other individual who seeks baptism. It's something to be pursued, not something to be pushed people into. Ruth 2, verse 7. She said, please let me glean and gather, Ruth speaking, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. That's actually an individual reporting to Boaz about Ruth, I should say. Ruth's labor was marked by humility, permission seeking. She didn't just show up and start gleaning. Permission seeking and quiet endurance. She asked only to glean, not to be honored, and worked through the day with little rest. She was seen as very industrious. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Her holiness did not come from a title, but from devotion through action. It was not what she declared, but what she continued that marked her. The Redeemer noticed, Boaz noticed, not because she demanded attention, but because she remained faithful. She was steady. She was consistent. Earned a reputation among the reapers and those who observed. In the same way, our labor in truth is seen and remembered. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me, is with me. Now here, the Apostle Paul speaking. Grace is not the absence of labor. It is the reason for it. Paul did not boast in effort, but showed that true grace produces endurance and discipline. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Holiness flows not from our energy, but from our Father's power working in us. Labor shaped by grace becomes holy labor, sacred labor. The work is not done to earn. It is done to reflect. Again, we can never earn salvation. It's a reflection of God's holiness. Holiness moves through action when grace leads it. You know, it is that marvelous, loving kindness of our Father bestowed. It's that driving force that leads us through His Spirit. Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13. Philippians 2, verse 12. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We have to work out our own salvation. It's not just kind of handing to us, even though it came through His marvelous mercies, through grace. It's a gift to us, but we have to work it out. We have to do our part. We do not labor alone. We're not somehow winging it on our own. That's not what it says. Our Father works in us by and through His Spirit. Our obedience gives evidence that something greater is shaping us. Holiness is expressed in doing what is right, especially when no one is watching. The fear and trembling are not from dread, but from reverence for what is being formed in us as individuals and as the church. Salvation is not earned by our work, and cannot overemphasize that. But our labor proves we are responding to what has been given, what has been bestowed on us. To work out what has been worked In is the path to holiness. Again, to work out what has been worked in, so to speak, through the grace of God, is the path to holiness. If our labor in the field reveals our faithfulness, how does our loyalty seal our holiness? The fourth facet to briefly touch on is, how does loyalty seal our holiness? How does loyalty seal our holiness? Loyalty is not mere relational, it is covenantal. It's based on a covenant. And it seals our sanctification through enduring commitment. Ruth's journey towards becoming a bride, or the bride, I should say, not just a bride, the bride, did not begin with harvest, but with a vow of loyalty to Naomi, like we said, as she were leaving. It's not when she arrived in Bethlehem, but she left Moab alongside Naomi. She made that decision, that vow of loyalty at that point, not just to Naomi, her people, and the Most High, in essence. Ruth 1, verse 16. That's why it's such a beautiful passage how she makes that vow. It's not just to Naomi, it's to her people, not to the Israel of that day, and to the Most High. Holiness is not born from convenience. It is proven in decisions that do not turn back. You know? What is the Moab in our lives that we need to turn our back on? We are sanctified not only by what we believe, but by what we remain loyal to when belief is tested. Loyalty holds us in place when the world offers another path, an alternative. So I just recently discussed with a fellow, you know, what it means to be on that path of conversion and baptism is to reject all the other paths, anything that takes away from our Father. Holiness endures when loyalty is unshaken. Ruth 1, verse 16 and 17. Ruth 1, verse 16. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth's words are not just emotional. They come across like that. They are, again, covenantal, based on the covenant she was willing to enter. Her vow joins her to Naomi, to Israel, and to the Most High, not by ancestry, but by allegiance. And that's also the beauty of the story of Ruth. It's not just the descendants of Israel. It's all of mankind. God is not a respecter of persons. He made it, that's a key lesson, from a stranger to becoming, you know, the grandmother of King David. Psalm 101, verse 6. Psalm 101, verse 6. This is the moment where her holiness begins, actually, at that point. Not in the field, but in the decision to forsake her former identity. True holiness requires turning from what we came and from where we came and committing to where the word leads. These are not poetic lines. They are the foundation of covenant loyalty. That's why it's also, I think it behooves us as we prepare for Pentecost that we started the book of Ruth, only 4 chapters. She became holy by refusing to turn back where the other one returned. Psalm 101, verse 6. Psalm 101, verse 6. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. Faithfulness gains the favor of the Most High. It is the requirement for dwelling with him. And again, we were put to the test 30 years ago. Holiness is not charisma, brilliance, or perfection. It is blamelessness marked by loyalty. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. To dwell with him, we must remain faithful through testing, not only during ease, when it's smooth sailing. Blamelessness is not sinlessness. It is consistent integrity before our Father. Again, blamelessness is not sinlessness. It is consistent integrity before our Father. Do we have this repentant mindset? Do we always submit and always seek to calibrate to our Father? The faithful are not visitors in his presence. They are those who serve him, become part of his very household. Loyalty is what keeps us close. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Endurance is the evidence of loyalty. Reigning with Christ is not promised to those who begin, but to those who endure to the end. If we deny him by our choices, words, or disloyalty, he will not alter truth for us. His faithfulness remains, but his standard does not change. Loyalty means staying in the covenant even when the cost rises. Holiness is sealed by staying faithful when it would be easier to walk away. And I think that's, again, what happened where 90% pretty much 30 years ago, it seems like from one moment to the next kind of just walked away. If loyalty binds us to holiness, what role does memorial play in preserving it? To remember. Just interesting that this is also the memorial weekend for us in a different context slightly, but also I think you touched on it in the sermonette. What does memorial teach about holiness? To remember. Holiness is sustained by remembrance. That's why it behooves us that we also do that every year, or in a sense, every week. On the Sabbath day, we remember. We are not made holy by forgetting what our Redeemer has done. Can you imagine Ruth would have just got, that's enough for me for the week. And then I might come back. Or maybe go to a different field. We are made holy by remembering it rightly. Again, we are not made holy by forgetting what our Redeemer has done. We are made holy by remembering it rightly. Or we fortify that holiness. Exodus 12, verse 14. Exodus 12, verse 14. The memorial of the wave sheaf, day one. The ascension, day 40, today's count, we are on day 42, and the offering on day 50 all mark the path of our transformation. Each moment is a witness, not to a seasonal tradition. We don't hold these days. Hopefully we don't come to services because it's a tradition, a family tradition. But to a covenant progression. We are in a covenant progression. And by returning here with God's people week after week, and also year after year during the high Sabbaths. No, we want to remember that, and we want to be part of that progression. Memorial is not sentiment. It is spiritual memory forming identity and directing conduct. You know, we're helping each other to stay on the straight and narrow, so to speak, you know, in a good way. When we forget, we drift. When we remember, we remain holy. Exodus 12, verse 14. Exodus 12, verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. It's referring to Passover in this context, or coming out of Egypt. The first memorial commanded by the Most High was not based on emotion, but obedience. Ancient Israel was told to remember their deliverance by observing it year after year. Acts 1, verse 9. Acts 1, verse 9. The memory was not personal. It was covenantal, shaping each generation to walk in the holiness of those redeemed by power. Without remembrance, holiness erodes into habit or just going through the motion. The command to keep the day was not optional. It preserved the distinct identity of those who were set apart. To this day, that's why the Jewish community still has a sense of identity, because they keep, they remember. Where Christianity just kind of do whatever, you know, whatever day involves some drinking and some partying, we make it a holiday. You know, that's kind of Christianity. Memorial ensures we do not return to Egypt in mind, even if we've left in body. And of course, the Israelites always struggled with that concept because they didn't have God's Spirit. That's why this walk is so important in preparation to become the bride. Cannot be a bride without God's Spirit. Acts 1, verse 9 through 11. Acts 1, verse 9. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." That's a promise. Day 40 is not just a departure, it's a declaration. The ascension of Jesus Christ was public, witnessed, and announced with what? With a promise of his return, as we will look forward to, as commemorated in the Feast of Trumpets. Let's turn to John 15, verse 13. John 15, verse 13. The disciples were not told to long for his presence, but to remember his commission and prepare. That's what we are tasked to do. We don't keep gazing up into heaven. He's going to come back. No? We know he will come back. No, we have a job to do. We have a commission to fulfill. And to prepare people. Holiness is not formed in longing, again. It is shaped in obedience to what we have seen, even if it's in a spiritual way. Obviously, we are not eyewitnesses at this point. The angels did not allow distraction. Now, kind of what are you still doing, you know, gazing up there? They redirected attention to the task at hand. They told them, get busy. And of course, for 10 days, just be together, wait for the Spirit. We remember not to freeze or to gaze, but to move forward in holiness. John 15, verse 13 and 14. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You know, he obviously has us, he gave us a task to do. Memorial is rooted in love expressed through obedience. Jesus Christ laid down his life as the ultimate offering, but that act demands our response. Cannot just be sentimental about it. Holiness is not maintained by admiration, but by obedience to the one who gave everything. He calls us friends, not because of our words, but because of our alignment with his commands, that we do what he tells us to do and we do not delay. Memorial, again, is not emotional. It is covenant loyalty in action. It is covenant loyalty in action. If you remember his sacrifice, we will reflect his holiness. If memorial preserves our holiness, how does the power of our Father make us ready to be offered? How does the Spirit prepare us? That's the sixth facet or tenet. We are not made holy by effort as such, not just for effort's sake. You know, we reinforce it, as we have seen. We are made holy by the power of our Father working in us. His Spirit is the power by which he transforms what is corruptible into what is acceptable. This is, in essence, the progress we're going through, from what is corruptible to what is acceptable. Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. From day 1 to day 50, our Father refines us into fine wheat. If you recall what we read in Leviticus 23, it's that fine wheat to be taken from beginning to readiness. Ruth did not change herself. The Redeemer's provision and timing brought her into fullness. And through her actions, her faithfulness, a loyalty, obviously, she was being made ready into that fullness. Likewise, the Spirit does not merely stir emotions. No, we start dancing around on the Sabbath and go home. It's one big party and people faint and fall over. It's one riot. No. It brings about obedience, renewal, and power for change. That power for change, that we can turn from our human proclivities, inclinations. We are not left as we were. We are being made ready. And that's what, obviously, one of the duties, obligations that the church and tasks that the church has to do, not just to preach the gospel, but also to prepare a people, making that bride ready. Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Not somebody over here, somebody over there. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them, and rested tongues as of fire appeared to them, distributed among them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit came precisely on day 50, not before, not after. Everything is done by a specific time schedule, the appointed times are very specific. It arrived not because of emotion, but because the appointed time had come. Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. Wind and fire were not theatrics, so, even though you must have been dramatic. I mean, if you would have been in that room to see that. I wonder, people probably feared and, in a way, amazed at the same time. They symbolize power and transformation. The body of Christ was not born of momentum, It was born of fulfillment in this. You know, they had to wait for 10 days and then it came. They're not kind of getting themselves worked up into something, so to speak. Holiness begins in obedience, but is completed in power. That to obey, to be there, to be together for 10 days of one accord, getting along. Probably not always too easy, huh? Everybody, 120 people, some probably family, getting all together in one spot, be of one accord. Yeah. It's not a walk in the park, probably. And not knowing really what's going to happen. You know? But then everybody will get the same. That's also very powerful. You know, they get the same kind of display of power. Not he got a little more, or he's blinked a little bit more, or whatever. Romans 8, verse 11 through 14. Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, and also that will raise us from our death, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit that raised Jesus Christ is not symbolic or somehow hidden. It is active in us now, those of us who have received God's Spirit. It gives life not only at resurrection, as symbolized by the Feast of Trumpets, but in every act of overcoming now. That makes also all the difference between the ancient Israelites, like we heard also in the sermon. It's not a matter of beating up of people, or they just don't see it. Hey, people just cannot see it. No. Because they have not been touched by the hand of God. They have not received God's Spirit where it all makes sense, where it all comes together. Titus 3, verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4. We are not called to holiness by the flesh, but by the Spirit putting sin to death. This is not mystical somehow. It sounds a little bit. No, it's not. It is real, practiced holiness. To be led by the Spirit means to walk in separation from what destroys. In essence, we're walking toward life. For the first time, we're able to walk toward life. Sons of our Father are those who live this way. Of course, daughters as well. It's just the proverbial. Sons of our Father are those who live this way, not just those who claim it. Titus 3, verse 4 through 6. Titus 3, verse 4 through 6. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We were not saved because we were already holy. We were washed and renewed by our Father's mercy. The Spirit regenerates. It does not remodel what is broken, but renews it completely. We're not kind of somehow pieced together. Oh, he's missing this little thing or that. No, we're completely redone. Renovated. The offering we are becoming is not self-made. It is spirit-shaped. Jesus Christ opened the way for this outpouring, and through him we are remade. The Spirit is not an accessory. It is the essential power behind holiness. Without it, we remain as we were, unfit to be offered. If the Spirit prepares us, what must we now become before day 50 arrives? Now, symbolically, before we, you know, in 8 days, celebrate that milestone. The seventh facet or tenet, what must we now become? What must we now become? We are not called only to count. We are called to be counted among those who are ready. Day 50 is not about appearance, but about offering. Not about the wheat in the field, but the wheat made ready. You know that fine flour that the offering was supposed? It's the finest of flour you could produce. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ruth did not become the bride because she gleaned. She became the bride because she was found faithful, loyal, and set apart. Jesus Christ was received on day 1 as first fruit. On day 50, the body must be presented as sanctified grain, transformed, not just harvested. The bride is not merely chosen, she's prepared. Holiness is not incidental. It is essential to what we must become. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, holy and blameless. Jesus Christ gave himself not just to save the body, but to sanctify and present it. The goal is not simply forgiveness. Obviously that happened. No, when he died for our sins, when he laid down his life. But holiness without blemish, as symbolized by Pentecost. Let's turn to Revelation 19, verse 7. And don't mean to insinuate that forgiveness is simple. No, but it starts with forgiveness. But then we have to be presented holy without blemish. Revelation 19, verse 7. The word does not just inform, it washes. No, we were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who's the living word of God. The bride must be presented in splendor, not in compromise. Holiness is not partial. It is the only condition suitable for union. If we will not accept blemish, we must become blameless. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The bride is not passively prepared. She makes herself ready. It's an active task. What is granted is not appearance, but the opportunity to clothe herself with righteous acts. James 1, verse 4. James 1, verse 4. These deeds are not for display. They are the evidence of transformation. The linen is not woven from ritual, but from obedience. Brightness and purity are not imagined. They are produced by lives made holy. The marriage is not delayed. It is waiting for readiness. If you wonder why Jesus Christ hasn't returned, maybe the bride is not ready. Again, the marriage is not delayed. It is waiting for readiness. James 1 verse 4. James 1 verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Holiness is not rushed. It requires full endurance. It's a long-term race, as we've learned from the Apostle Paul, but also just from life, you know, that what life has taught us. Steadfastness is the pathway to becoming complete. The days between day 1 and day 50 are not filler. They are the refinement of the bride. They are the refinement of the bride. To lack nothing is not about having everything. It's about becoming everything that we were intended to be. Perfection in this context is maturity, readiness for offering. Holiness is the full effect of steadfastness in truth. That's why we shouldn't be surprised when we get tested on that front and frequently. It seems like every 15 years as a church we get tested on that. We are living between the first fruit and the final offering from day 1 to day 50. These are not just days on a calendar. They are appointments of transformation. Let us now summarize the aforementioned tenets into 7 key takeaways for us, saints and children of the Most High. The first key takeaway: holiness begins with separation. Holiness begins with separation. We are not made holy by tradition, but by distinction. Not because we have always taught it this way or we have always done it this way. No. We are not made holy by tradition, but by distinction. To belong to our Father, we must reflect His character, not a version of our own. Holiness begins where the profane ends. Let's ask this reflection question. Are we separating from what defiles, or blending in where we have been called out? And we kind of heard that in the sermonette. The second key takeaway is time measures our readiness. Time measures our readiness. Each day between harvest has purpose. Not one is wasted. We are not called to pass time, but to be shaped by it. As I was preparing this message, I said, it would have been great to see each and every little step, you know, 50 steps. But then it dawned on me, each one of us is so different. It's so different for each one of us. But the principle applies. Again, each day between harvests has purpose. Not one is wasted. We are not called to pass time, but to be shaped by it. Readiness requires endurance. And the reflection for us is, are we allowing time to sanctify us or merely waiting for it to pass? That applies to our entire life. The third key takeaway is labor reveals our faithfulness. Labor reveals our faithfulness. Ruth gleaned quietly, steadily, and with humility. And so must we. The Redeemer notices not effort alone, but endurance in righteousness. It's just a series of sprints, so to speak, but really to be consistent. Holiness is built through faithful labor. And for us to reflect in this week, are we still gleaning in the field or waiting for reward without obedience? Are we still gleaning in the field or waiting for reward without obedience? The fourth key takeaway is loyalty confirms our covenant. Loyalty confirms our covenant. Loyalty is not a feeling. It is staying when leaving will be easier. Holiness is sealed by staying faithful when no one demands it. The bride is not occasional, she is constant. And as we reflect this week, are we living out our loyalty when it costs us most? Are we living out our loyalty when it costs us most? The fifth key takeaway is memorial preserves holiness. Memorial preserves holiness. We remember not just what happened, but what it means. From Passover to wave sheaf to ascension to Pentecost, each moment shapes us. Forgetting makes us vulnerable, but memory keeps us set apart. As we reflect this week, are we living today as those who remember what was done for us? Are we living today as those who remember what was done for us, or what has been done for us? Maybe that's a better way to put it. The sixth key takeaway is the Spirit prepares us for offering. The Spirit prepares us for offering. Our Father's power transforms us from within. The Spirit does not entertain. It equips us to overcome and obey. Holiness is impossible without it. And the key reflection question here for this week will be, are we resisting the power that sanctifies or yielding to be made new? Again, are we resisting the power that sanctifies or yielding to be made new, a new creation? The seventh and final key takeaway, you probably can think of many more, is the bride must be ready. The bride must be ready. Day 50 requires not emotion, but evidence. Righteousness is not claimed, it is lived. We must become what the Redeemer, what the groom will receive. As we reflect this week, will we be found as wheat made ready or as grain left unfinished? Again, will we be found as wheat made ready or as grain left unfinished? Let us conclude in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. Children and saints of the Most High, we are nearing the end of the count. Now in 8 days, we'll reach count 50. From the barley of day 1 to the wheat offering of day 50, we are being made holy. The Redeemer is not waiting for crowds. He is preparing a bride. Let us labor, endure, remember, and remain loyal. Let the Spirit do its full work in us, the power from our Father. Let us now become what He will receive. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 through 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.